this series, The Same God, after our Easter series. And looking at the need that people in the Bible had for God and how they responded, how Jacob wrestled with God when he needed God in his life, and he cried out to God all night. It says he wrestled with God, and God answered. And the same God that answered Jacob, we need to answer us. And how Moses and Israel, they were groaning, it says, crying out and groaning because of the slavery and the mistreatment that they were in. And God says that he had heard from heaven, and he has seen their misery, but he's also heard their cries, and he sent Moses to deliver them. And we saw how Ezekiel was told to prophesy to dry and dead bones, and they came back to life. And last week we saw how David, he praised God. He rejoiced even in the middle of his struggles. And this series is crying out to God and realizing how much we need him. And as Pastor Mike prayed, we see in the world everywhere, and this week, you know, realizing that what happened in Buffalo has a personal connection to somebody in our own church. It's close to home. There's just evil and craziness, and we need God. We need God in our lives, in our churches, in our cities, our communities. And that's what this series is. Not just we need God, but now we're focusing in today on Jesus and the Holy Spirit over the next 3 weeks, today and the following two. Because we have Christmas and Easter are like the two Christian holidays, right? And we forget that after Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven and then promised that he would come back for us, in the in-between time, he said that he was going to ask the Father, and the Father would give to us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is essential. It's not optional. It's not if you want him or you don't want him. You cannot be a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Right? It says that in the book of 1 John. It says if you have the Spirit, you are a child of God. But if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you are not a child of God. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. You can't know God's will without the Holy Spirit. You can't accurately read the Scriptures without the Holy Spirit. It says the Scriptures are spiritually discerned. So we need the Holy Spirit, and Jesus promised to give him, and it was poured out on the church on Pentecost. That was the first time. And since then, many times, the church has experienced what we'd call this renewing or revivals or just fresh outpourings of God's presence. So Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, and so do we. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, and so do we. So you might think, okay, wait a minute. So then let me just mention, we have three in one, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we think about this, we're like, okay, well, you know, who do I pray to? I know sometimes I'm praying in the middle of my, I start off saying Father, and then I say Jesus, and then, but Jesus taught us when he prayed Father. And when he taught us, he says, when you pray, start by saying Father. And then whenever he asked anything or told us that we would be able to ask in his name, he says, whatever you ask the Father. So when you pray, just think about it that way. You are praying first, directing your prayers to the Father. And you are asking in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus who gives you access. We saw that when we went through Romans. He's the one who allows you into the presence of God in a relationship with God. So it's in the name of Jesus that we can approach God. And we approach him and pray and ask by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you can speak to any one of them. You can speak to Jesus directly. You can speak to the Holy Spirit directly. You can speak to the Father directly. But we approach the Father in the name of Jesus, or through Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that Jesus, in his own life, needed the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look mostly at the book of Luke and the book of John. Because in Luke, we have the story of where Jesus receives the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And then in John, we have teachings about the Holy Spirit from Jesus himself telling us what it'll be like for us. So if you would start with me in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21. It says, and I have some of these on the screen, but you can open up in your Bible as well. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, as he was praying, heaven was open. So this is interesting that Luke is the only one that tells us that at the moment Jesus was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, that he was praying. The others just tell us he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, But Luke tells us that in that moment, he comes up out of the water, maybe even as he's going into the water, he is praying. See, prayer is essential and crucial to God's presence and move in our lives. So Jesus is praying as he receives the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on, Luke chapter, the next verse. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, and in you I am well pleased." So let's just take a moment and something else. You know how you say, or you've heard people say, you know, I've heard that verse so many times, and this time I just saw something in it I hadn't seen before. So I was reading this and realized the way that Luke writes it, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Bodily form like a dove. Now, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Angels are spiritual beings. Jesus was a spiritual being until he became a man, and then he took on flesh and blood. So now Jesus has a body, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body like angels do not have bodies, but they can appear in bodily form. Right? The Bible says that many of us have probably encountered angels and not known about it. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he swears that one time he encountered an angel. But he didn't know about it until it was all over. He and his wife and their kids, they had somehow gotten stranded. Their car weren't able to get their car started. And somebody comes by, not in a car, just kind of comes by out of nowhere, and he's helping them out. And then when he finishes helping them, getting the car started, you know, kind of one of these stories, like, you know, putting down the trunk and looking up, and the guy's gone. And so he's like, he will tell you that had to have been an angel. Like this person was out of nowhere and then into nowhere. But if it was an angel, it was still an angel appearing like a human being. But if it was, it wasn't a real body. Well, here it says that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. And here's another thing that I thought of. Well, a lot of times, probably every time you've ever seen a movie about Jesus and his baptism, the Holy Spirit is represented as a dove. Like there's a dove that flies past a screen or something, right? Or comes down. But I thought, it says, wait a minute, he descended on him in bodily form like a dove. It doesn't say that he appeared or looked like a dove. So then I thought, you know what? It might be that there was something angelic, something glorious, something. He just sees this figure coming down from heaven, and he's trying to describe how it's just kind of gliding down, how it's just coming down out of heaven. It's not crashing. It's not like lightning bolt. It's just descending majestically, and it rests upon Jesus. And so it's possible that he meant it looked like a dove, or it's possible that he's saying it came down in a bodily form. I could make it out somewhat, and it just looked like a dove descending. And we know that it wasn't like, you know, a pirate with a parrot on his shoulder. Like, it didn't just come and sit on Jesus' shoulder. Jesus is standing there. So, again, the Holy Spirit is in bodily form, but he's not a physical body. So Jesus is standing there, maybe partly still in the water, and the Holy Spirit comes down and goes into Jesus. He's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit now. He didn't just vanish. He didn't stop right there. He goes into Jesus. We could probably describe it this way. Like, whenever you've thought about somebody being demon-possessed, you normally think that there's a human being who has a demon inside of them that is controlling them, that is manipulating them, or possessing them. It's like that, only without the control or the manipulation, right? Demons manipulate and control. The Holy Spirit doesn't. We'll get into that in a little while. So the Holy Spirit now descends into Jesus, and Jesus is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for Jesus, because look at what it says in John chapter 14. It says, "And I will ask the Father." So this is where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit when he goes back to the Father. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Right, so Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the Father, I'm going to ask him, and he will give you another advocate or counselor. He will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus is telling us that the very same experience that he has with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells inside of him and lives within him, is what we should expect. Not for a week, not for a day, not whenever we need him, but forever. The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, receives the Holy Spirit, and we do too. So we're going to see two things that Jesus then does through the Holy Spirit. First, Jesus lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is baptized, the Father then says, "This is my Son, in whom I love and in whom I am well pleased." That makes sense. Because like I said earlier, you can't be a Christian. You can't be born again. You can't be a child of God without the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus, he is affirming, "You are my Son." And any one of you, any one of us who has the Spirit of God in us, God affirms the same thing to you. You are his son. You are his daughter. Those words are not just for Jesus. They are for all who have his Spirit living in them. John puts it this way: those who believed in him, those who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So, Jesus lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit now, so it says it very plainly right there. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit when he leaves the Jordan. So he's baptized and now he's filled, he's full. And in that fullness, he's being led by the Spirit. So he lives a life being led by the Holy Spirit. So it's not, like I said, like demon possession. A demon comes in and tries to control, tries to manipulate, tries to get you to do what it wants you to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit isn't dragging Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus isn't clicking, "I don't want to go, I don't want to go." And the Holy Spirit's, you got to. No, he's leading him and Jesus is following. So Jesus is living a life where he is leading or being led by and following the Holy Spirit. So let's jump into John chapter 14 and see some of what it says that the Holy Spirit, how he leads us. It says, "All this I have spoken while still with you." Right, so this is Jesus talking to the disciples. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." Right, so he's letting them know what it'll be like. This is what it's like for him. The Holy Spirit will come and will teach you. He will teach you everything that I don't have enough time to keep telling you. He will explain things to you. He will remind you of the things that I've said to you. And then in chapter 16, verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." So Jesus is letting them know. He's going to the Father. His time is short. This is happening in John 16, right before the crucifixion. So time is running out for him to be with the disciples. And he's letting them know, I've got so much more to say, I just don't have time to say it. But, he goes on, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He goes on even further. So he's teaching, he's guiding us, he's called the Spirit of truth. So the first thing he's leading us in is in the truth of God's will, which starts with the Scriptures, with the Bible. God, the Holy Spirit is not going to teach us, like he's not going to reveal to us every single day what John chapter 3 says if we're not going to open John chapter 3, right? He's not going to say, "Okay, well, I know, you know, Tony doesn't want to open the Bible and read the Bible, so I'm just going to show him miraculously what it says." No, he's given us the Word, and as we open it, he guides us and reveals to us and explains to us what the Scripture means and what God wants us to do in response to the Scriptures. So that's the first thing. It starts in the Bible. It starts in reading the Word, and the Holy Spirit guides us, explains it to us, Like I said, it says in 1 Corinthians that the things of God are spiritually discerned, and the natural man can't understand them, but the Spirit who searches out the deep things of God makes them known to us. So, but then there's also the things that are not in the Scriptures, the direct leading, like when Philip, in the book of Acts, there's this guy named Philip, and the Holy Spirit takes him to where there's this Ethiopian official in a chariot who is reading some scrolls of the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go and get in the chariot. Go and talk to that man. Or there's a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was seeking God, and God sends an angel to Cornelius that says, go and get Peter at this place, at this address, in this town. There's a guy named Peter. Go get him, and he'll tell you how to be saved. Right, so those things aren't in the Bible. You can't open the Bible and see like what kind of car you should buy or what, or should you get that home or not. The Lord speaks through principles. But then there's the confirmation of his Spirit in our hearts where he's leading us. So here's the thing. As we are being led by the Holy Spirit into these things, into the decisions we need to make, is to surrender. It's to lead. And remember, Jesus, he's led into the wilderness, but he constantly goes back there. The same word for wilderness is like an arid or a lonely place, a dry place. And it says that in the mornings, Jesus, it was his custom to wake up before he got busy with his day and go to a lonely place to be alone with God. So it's in those moments when we're going and saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Fill me today. In my prayer times, I started saying, Father, Holy Spirit, I need you. I can't make it through this next hour without you. Yeah, and what I mean is, you know, I'm about to die. No, I just mean I can't be faithful for 1 hour without the Holy Spirit filling me, guiding me. So, Jesus is being led. He's not grumbling and he's not complaining. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. Where the Holy Spirit goes, he goes. It's kind of like I think about the movie Karate Kid. Daniel-san. So the movie Karate Kid, all the way back from the 80s, so we probably all know it. Probably the younger kids are the ones like, oh, I don't, tell me another Marvel story, Pastor. I don't know this Karate Kid guy. Anyway, Karate Kid, Danny, he's getting bullied. And right out of nowhere, kind of like an angel appearing, Mr. Miyagi, little Japanese guy, comes in and does these karate moves and just boom, you know, but it was like everybody was kung fu fighting him and kicks everywhere. It was crazy. Anyway, Danny's like, oh, teach me. Teach me your ways, you know, master. And so he's like, okay, finally he says, I'll teach you. But he has a very unique way of teaching and instructing. So first he takes Danny and he says, okay, Danny, he's got this big wooden fence around his house. And he's like, I need you to paint the fence. And I need you to paint it like this. Up and down. Up and in that motion, no side to side, no, up and down, right arm, left arm. And he does it, paints the whole fence. And then he's like, okay, now you got to wax my cars. And but you got to wax it this way, like wax on, wax off, right? It's that same motion. You've got to do it exactly the way I'm saying it. And he's like, okay, but when are we going to get to learning karate? When are you going to teach me karate? And then he starts to show Danny that he's known it the whole time. So he starts throwing punches and kicks. And Danny, using those same moves, starts to block the kicks and blocking the punches. And he's realizing, wow. If he had said, forget it, I'm not going to paint your fence. I want you to teach me karate. I didn't come here to do your chores for you. But he listened. Even when he didn't understand, even when it didn't make sense, he listened. And because he listened, he began to understand that he had been learning and being led the entire time, right? So that's how it is with the Holy Spirit. He leads us, but when he says things to us, then we need to obey them. We don't need to say, this doesn't make sense. This isn't what I wanted. I didn't want it this way. I want it this way. We do whatever he says. And, you know, for the disciples, think about how this has changed for them, because for 3 years, they've been walking with Jesus. If they wanted to know what Jesus thought, all they had to do was ask him, right? It was much easier for them having Jesus physically with them to tell them, like for the Last Supper, Jesus says, all right, two of you guys, I need you to go to this, in the town, you'll see a little colt tied up, and go and tell him the master needs it, and he'll give it to you. Like, okay. I mean, that's They knew exactly what to do. Jesus was able to articulate it verbally for them. Well, for us, and for them after Jesus, that's why prayer is so much more important, for us to be able to be in relationship with God and know His voice, know the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? When we talk to people on the phone, forget caller ID, right? I've mentioned this before. Forget caller ID. Think to the times when you answer phone and you couldn't see who was calling. You didn't know who it was until you answered it. When you speak to people you know, your mom, your dad, your spouse, you don't say, "Hi, this is." You just start talking, and the other person knows immediately who it is. Have you ever had someone call you? We probably all have. Had someone call me and just start talking to me, and about a minute or two in, I have to say, I'm really sorry, but who are you? Because I don't recognize the voice. Because even though we might know each other, we don't frequently speak on the phone, and it's a little bit different. But the people you talk to all the time, you recognize their voice instantly. This morning, I heard someone talking to Leroy around the corner. I knew who it was that was speaking to Leroy. I know when I hear Leroy speak down the hallway. I don't need to wonder, who is that, right? Because I know, or Timothy or Reggie, I know their voices. That's how it is with us. We seek the Lord's direction, and then He reveals it to us. And then it says in Luke chapter 4, the first verse, right? He's led by the Holy Spirit. But where is He led to? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, where He was tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of it, He was hungry. And then comes the temptation. We're not going to get into the different temptations. I just want us to look at the fact that the very first thing that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into is testing. The very first thing. Now, for Jesus, it had to be particularly because the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. He represents all of us, just like Adam did in Genesis. Adam was tested, and he failed. He sinned. Jesus now, if He's going to represent us, also needs to be tested. So Jesus goes, the very first place He goes into being led by the Spirit is to be tested. And that's good for us also, because sometimes we think, oh, Holy Spirit, we need You. And when the Holy Spirit comes, everything's going to be beautiful and easy. And it's not. Sometimes the Spirit will lead you to test, to be tested. But then it says that as He comes out, right, look down with me where it says that Jesus then returns to Galilee, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. After He's tested, it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So it seems like fullness plus testing equals power. The fullness of the Holy Spirit and the testing of our faith equals power. So we want the fullness, and it's the testing in the fullness and the overcoming it that gives us power. So the first thing we looked at is that Jesus lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And now this leads us into the second one. Jesus serves in the power of the Spirit. He serves in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. It's interesting, though, because He goes into, how we just said that the first place that the Holy Spirit leads Him is to be tested. And here He comes now in the power of the Spirit back to Nazareth. And we're going to get into what He says in a moment, but what I just want to jump, since we were just talking about the testing, I just want to mention how in chapter 14, when Jesus gets up and teaches and reads from the law, the people didn't like what He said to the point that they grabbed Him and took Him outside of the synagogue and were about to throw Him off of a cliff. So even though He comes back in fullness and in power, there's still resistance. Not everybody's ready to believe. But let's go into it then. Chapter 4, verse 14. So Jesus comes back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread everywhere. He was teaching in the synagogue, and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, and as was His custom, He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And this is quoting the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." See what he's saying there? He's again affirming, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is what Israel had been waiting for, right? They had been longing for this moment. They're waiting for the Messiah to come, and now Jesus, and they knew this was a messianic psalm. The word for anointed, which means to be consecrated, it also was the process of putting oil or spreading oil on someone, but it also is where we get the word Messiah, the anointed one. So Jesus is telling them, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to proclaim." So these are the things that he says he has come to do. So for us as the church, he's doing these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is then what the church is supposed to do. This is the ministry of Jesus, and it's what the ministry of the church should be. And the first thing that he says, right, is to proclaim the good news. To proclaim the good news. In Luke chapter 24, it's not on your slides, but you can open up with me in your Bible if you'd like to. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 49, Jesus gives a really good summation of what this good news is, the gospel, right? And he says here, now, in chapter 24, verse 44, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture." So now Jesus is doing this, and the Holy Spirit does it now. So he is opening their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "So it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So right there, he summarizes it. So it's one little sentence, that the Son of God came, he died, he rose again, and that repentance will be preached, salvation will be preached in his name. Repentance and salvation and forgiveness of sins preached and proclaimed around the world. And then he goes, "And behold," right? And he says, "I'm sorry, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but you will stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So there he brings in again the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth." So the church is to be the mouthpiece of God, the proclaiming of the good news. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, "Preach the gospel," or "Preach the word often, use words when necessary"? And that's, I agree with that we should be living it and preaching it all the time. Our lives should illustrate the gospel. Our lives should be the fragrance of heaven. Dr. Tony Evans says that our lives should be like a movie trailer. You know, like a two-minute little clip. They get all the best parts of the movie and put it in 2 minutes. And after you watch that trailer, you're like, "I want to go see that movie." That our lives should be glimpses of heaven, trailers that when they see us and they come across our path for just 2 minutes, they're like, I want what they have. But here's the thing. So the way we live, everything about us, someone said once, you know, that a grumpy Christian is like an oxymoron. You know, like they shouldn't go together. Because the gospel is something we speak and preach. And if we're not living it, then our words don't have much power. But you can live it out and be loving and kind and, you know, joy, peace, kindness, all of that good stuff. And nobody will know who Jesus is unless you open your mouth and tell them. Yeah, they still need to know. It's like Peter put it this way: always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. So it is necessary, but it's both, because they complement each other. The words and the message without the life is void. It, 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 It counteracts and nullifies our message. But what about when we're not perfect? Because we are not perfect. That's also part of the gospel. When I can stand up and say to you, I'm sorry for offending you. I'm sorry that I spoke that way to you. I'm sorry that I wasn't there for you. I'm not perfect. When I can show you that I'm not a perfect father, but God loves me anyway, that I'm not a perfect husband, but God loves me anyway, that I'm not a perfect pastor, but God loves me anyway, and he uses me anyway. So that's part of the message, being able to live it out, proclaiming that gospel. And then as we do that, not just proclaiming the gospel, but he goes on and he says that to bind the brokenhearted, the Spirit of God is on us to bind up broken hearts, to see the gospel penetrate and really change people's lives, to see freedom to prisoners. We're not talking about those who are actually locked up in jail for something they've done. But I remember one prisoner saying that he, in jail, met God, and from that day, he was the most freed prisoner in that prison. It's, again, freeing us from sin, freeing us, and not just from the sin that has us in our minds and our hearts, but releasing us from darkness so we can see the light. Walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. The darkness, the lies, the philosophies of this age. That's what the church, this is all what the church should be doing. And then he also says we should be comforting those who mourn, comforting the hurting. Like our sister Annette who lost a cousin, or a family who's lost someone, or everyone. But whatever it is you're going through, the church should be comforting. And we're not always that way. I spoke with someone not too long ago, and I was asking them about Jesus. And I said, would you like to give your life to Christ? Would you like to put your faith in Jesus? And the response was, very next words that came out of their mouth was, I don't want to join a church because the church has hurt me. And I said, well, I wasn't asking you to join the church. I was asking you to join Jesus and give your life to him. The other stuff will work itself out. But unfortunately, we are human and we do make mistakes. But the church's job should be comforting those who are hurting. And then number six, he doesn't say it here in Luke where he quotes Isaiah. He stops short. The next verse that you find in Isaiah says to impart beauty and joy and praise on them. Right? To impart beauty and joy and praise. Beauty for ashes. Joy in singing. A garment of praise. So this is what somebody's life who comes into Christ and into the church should be experiencing, should look like. All of this takes work. Again, I've said this before, everything in life we know takes work. We know that. We wish there was a pill that would, you know, help us, you know, lose 50 pounds or get in shape, or it doesn't exist. I mean, there are pills out there and everything, but you know, watch your diet, exercise every day. If you want to get an A on a test, you don't just ask God, give me all the knowledge and wisdom for this math test. You have to study for the test. If you don't study and you get a bad grade, you're not surprised. Normally, right, you're not surprised. If you get an A, you're normally okay. But I know why I got the A, because I worked hard. I studied. I prepared. I took good notes. For some reason, when it comes to God and our faith, we expect him to just snap his fingers and make us strong Christians without doing anything on our part. No, all these things that the church is supposed to be doing takes effort, commitment, sacrifice to do. And then Jesus says, going back to John 15, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, right? So he's letting them know. He's going to testify about me. He will convince the world of who I am, of what I've taught. But he doesn't stop there. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Right? So he doesn't just leave it on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will testify to the church and to the world. And you must testify. We've been praying for revival. We're praying because we need the Holy Spirit to move. We're longing for the Holy Spirit to move. And when I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, it's got to start in the church. I mean, the Holy Spirit belongs to the church. It's ours. He lives in us. The Spirit moves and convicts. And it always says that judgment starts with the house of God. Right? It begins in the church. We can't expect God's Spirit to just get poured out on Salina Street if it's not being poured out in the church. It's poured out on the church, and the church pours out in the Salina Street. That's what happened on Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in a prayer room. And then they ran out into the street and started speaking in tongues and gifts, and people, 3,000 were convicted. Does God still do that? Is the same God of the disciples our God? The same God that gave them the promise that he promised, the Holy Spirit, is he doing that today? I want to read from you, for you, something where God was moving, what we would call a revival. And it says this: a minister was holding a healing meeting with about 1,000 people present. The minister received prophetic insight, what some would call a word of knowledge, that someone in the congregation was resisting the Lord. A woman came forward and admitted that she was the one. She had been severely ill, but resisted coming for prayer. The minister anointed her with oil, laid hands on her, and prayed for her. She fell to the floor and seemed to be unconscious for about half an hour. When she recovered consciousness, she got up and discovered she was healed without pain for the first time in more than 20 years. The date was 1885, and the minister was A.B. Simpson. That's the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And A.B. Simpson said, years before the Azusa Street Pentecostal revival, A.B. Simpson declared that the CMA, quote, stands for the absolute faith in the supernatural things and in a supernatural God. Does the Alliance still believe that today? The Syracuse, what's that? That's a good question. The Syracuse Alliance believe that today?
Yes.
Amen. Then let's pray for it. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because we need it, because we cannot live the life that we are called to live without it, and we don't want to, because we need to hear the voice of God leading us and revealing to us truth, because there is a world that is hurting and hungry and dying, disillusioned and depressed. And there is hope in Jesus. There's life in Jesus. There's power in Jesus. And they can see it in us. So I pray, starting right now with us, that your Spirit of the living God, those here right now that are depressed, that are anxious, that are physically hurting, that are emotionally hurting, that are worried, that will you come right now, Holy Spirit? And those of you that are those people, begin to cry out to him and ask, Holy Spirit, come and break those things away. Fill me with the truth of who you are. Fill me with the fire of heaven, so that my life will be filled with gladness and joy and praise and beauty. Holy Spirit, come. Move. Just like in Acts 2, they were filled, but then in Acts chapter 4, they prayed again. And they prayed for power and boldness to speak and to serve you. And you answered their prayer, and you confirmed the answer by shaking the house that they were in. The shaking was nice, but it was not needed. The Holy Spirit was already there. That was probably more for our benefit, wasn't it, Father? We don't need the floors to shake, but we need our hearts to tremble. under the weight of your presence. We need the enemy to tremble under the power of your name, being carried in sons and daughters of God that are anointed with the Spirit of God. Father, we realize that Jesus was filled and then tempted, and he was filled with power and then rejected. Father, the things that we're asking, and maybe this is not for you, Father, but for all the people here, just to remind us, the things that we're asking, many times they come at a cost. When God begins to move, the enemy begins to attack even more. I mean, think about it. If the church is doing nothing for God, then why is the devil going to mess with the church? Just let him keep doing nothing. But if the church starts to walk in the anointing and the authority, and the power and the fullness of God, so Father, we pray this knowing and praying for the strength, because that's even what they said in Acts chapter 4. They said, now Lord, consider their threats and give us boldness. So Father, give us boldness and give us your Holy Spirit in greater measure. Pour new wine, Father, into new wineskins today. In Jesus' name.